All right, Jonah chapter 1. We're actually going to cover the whole book of Jonah in the message, but I thought I wouldn't read the entire thing to you to get started. Jonah chapter 1. This is a message where you really need to have a Bible. I know you've got the sermon handout there, but we're going to look at the whole story of Jonah. So if you didn't bring a Bible with you, the ones in the pew, you can find the story of Jonah on page 1436. So 1436, and you'll want to keep that open because we're going to use it throughout the message here today. So the story of Jonah, so well known in the scriptures. It's probably a story that most people know. Let's read together just the first chapter here from Jonah chapter 1. It says, "Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, 'Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry out against it, for their wickedness has come up before me.' But Jonah arose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. He went down to Joppa and found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare and went down into it to go with them to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord." Verse 4 says, "But the Lord sent out a great wind on the sea, and there was a mighty tempest on the sea, so that the ship was about to be broken up. Then the mariners were afraid, and every man cried out to his God and threw the cargo that was in the ship into the sea to lighten the load. But Jonah had gone down into the lowest parts of the ship, had laid down, and was fast asleep. So the captain came to him and said to him, 'What do you mean, sleeper? Arise, call on your God. Perhaps your God will consider us so that we may not perish.' And they said to one another, 'Come, let us cast lots, that we may know for whose cause this trouble has come upon us.' So they cast lots, and the lot fell on Jonah. And they said to him, 'Please tell us, for whose cause has this trouble come upon us? What is your occupation, and where do you come from? What is your country? Of what people are you?' So he said to them, 'I am a Hebrew, and I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land.' And the men were exceedingly afraid and said to him, 'Why have you done this?' For the men knew that he fled from the presence of the Lord because he had told them. Then they said to him, 'What shall we do to you that the sea may be calm for us?' For the sea was growing more tempestuous. And he said unto them, 'Pick me up and throw me into the sea. Then the sea will become calm for you, for I know that this great tempest is because of me.' Nevertheless, the men rowed hard to return to the land, but they could not, for the sea continued to grow more tempestuous against them. Therefore they cried out to the Lord and said, 'We pray, O Lord, please, do not let us perish for this man's life, and do not charge us with innocent blood. For you, O Lord, have done as it pleased you.' So they picked up Jonah and threw him into the sea, and the sea ceased from its raging. Then the men feared the Lord exceedingly and offered a sacrifice to the Lord and took vows. Now the Lord had prepared a great fish to swallow Jonah, and Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights." Let's go ahead and go to the Lord in prayer today. Father, we thank you for your word. Thank you for this amazing story. I pray that as we look at it today, we would be captured with all the amazing things that are happening. that you would help us to be able to imagine this scene and experience what Jonah experienced so that we might know truly your heart and the power of your word. Lord, we pray that you might bless those who are not here today that are sick. We ask you to strengthen them and raise them up again. God, we pray that you might bless us as we seek to hear your word. As we sang, Lord, speak to us through your word. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. You can be seated. So if you need to find Jonah still in the Pew Bible, Jonah's not one of those books that's easy for you to find. So I'll just give you the page number one more time. It's 1,436. And if you're not using a Pew Bible, well, you're on your own. You got to find it yourself. Jonah is going to be after Psalms and before Matthew, but I would encourage you to go ahead and find it there. And if you're a kid here, I hope you got to pick up one of these little sermon notes pages so you can follow along with the story of Jonah. And if you're a kid here, you say, oh, I already know the story of Jonah. And all the adults are thinking that too. But there's a lot of stuff in the story of Jonah that is pretty exciting, pretty amazing. And I hope that you will be able to learn some new things about Jonah from the scripture today. The message today is going to focus on Jonah, but we're going to seek to learn from Jonah something about the power of God's word. So this first core truth for us is that our lives ought to be shaped by this, that scripture is our guide, that we are people who are saturated by the word of God. Now, Jonah is very unique among the prophets because all the other prophets primarily record God's message to people. In the book of Jonah we just read, there was no message yet. In fact, Jonah is only going to speak one sentence of God's message to other people in this entire book. The book of Jonah is unique because it's a story about who Jonah is and what his experiences are. Most of the other prophets, we don't know hardly anything about them as far as what's recorded in their book. For example, the book of Obadiah doesn't tell you anything about Obadiah's life and where he was and what was going on. Neither does Amos or Hosea or Micah or Nahum or any of the other minor prophets. But Jonah gives us this huge story. So the message we're to get from Jonah is not so much the one-liner that he delivers in chapter 3 that we'll get to later, but it's the whole story of what's happening in Jonah. Now, this is a story that some people look at and say, a fish swallows a man, even a great fish, even a whale swallows a man, and then 3 days later, he's vomited up by the fish. That's exciting, isn't it? Vomited up by the fish, and then he goes and preaches somewhere. What in the world? That's like the craziest story ever. Granted, it's a pretty remarkable story. But the scripture is full of supernatural, remarkable stories. There's no reason to doubt this one any more than there is reason to doubt that Jesus rose from the dead. That's a pretty miraculous thing too. That's something that doesn't happen. People don't rise from the dead, but Jesus did. And in fact, in his life, he said that he was going to do that just like Jonah was in the belly of the whale for 3 days. So Jesus points to the story of Jonah as a real story. And he says, like Jonah was in the whale 3 days, he would be in the grave 3 days, and then he would rise again. So there is really a man named Jonah who really did flee to Tarshish, but was really swallowed by a great fish and spent 3 days in there and then went and preached to the city of Nineveh. It's not a myth or a legend or an allegory. It's a true story. We can actually date this to about the year 765 BC. So a little over 750 years before Jesus, there was Jonah. Jonah is mentioned in the book of 2 Kings as giving a prophecy to Jeroboam. And so this isn't just a completely unknown guy. This is one of God's prophets. And now God has a special message to send, a special mission to send Jonah on. Jonah is from an area that was very close to the same area Jesus was raised in, Nazareth. Jonah was from the country, the outskirts of town, you could say, in Galilee. And so God comes to Jonah one day with a message. I mean, how exciting is that? Not many people had the Lord just come and say, Hey, John, I've got a message for you. Hey, Joe, I've got a mission, especially for you. I want you to take this message to somebody else. I mean, this is exciting. And for a prophet, Jonah, this is what he does. This is his calling. God speaks messages to him, and then he declares those messages to others. That's what prophets do in the Bible. They get a message from God. They give that message to people. So this is right where, man, this is right where Jonah should be ready to receive a message and ready to take it. And it starts off pretty good. Here's the message from the Lord in verse number 2, that he is to arise and go to Nineveh. And then immediately in verse number 3, it says Jonah arose. Like, hey, things are going good so far. But right before it says Jonah arose, it says, but Jonah arose. It's our first little clue that things are not going to be as they ought to be. Prophets ought to listen to God, right? Prophets ought to do what God tells them to do. And yet Jonah's not going to do it. And that is the pattern that happens all through this book. I mean, nothing happens like you think it should happen. Everything goes backwards of what you would expect. You've got heathen people that don't know God turning to God in repentance. You've got people that are used to sailing on the water getting afraid at a storm on the water. You've got all kinds of things that shouldn't happen that do happen throughout the book. It's as though everything is being turned upside down in the story. Because really what Jonah's message is about is turning upside down Jonah's own understanding of God. See, a prophet like Jonah had a wrong understanding of God. And we'll see that as we go through, but I want to just walk through the story of Jonah. I want you to experience it, to feel it, because the way it's written in Scripture is intended to stir up emotion and stir up our whole senses to experience the story. So we're going to try to do that today without the effects of sound and wind and vibrating seats or anything like that, but experience being with Jonah in the storm. And as we do, we're going to walk through and just see some key things about the Word of God. What have we already seen about God's Word in this passage? Well, it's simply that God's Word commands. By nature, God's Word commands us. Here, God speaks to Jonah and tells him what to do. Now, that may be our least favorite thing about God's Word. It tells us what to do. You say, well, I wouldn't say that. Well, I think Jonah's story is intended in one sense to be a mirror for us to look at ourselves and see sometimes what we do. God's word commands Jonah to get up and go to Nineveh, and Jonah gets up and goes down somewhere else. I've got a map here that I hope you can see a little bit of and kind of understand what's going on here. Jonah is in Jerusalem, which is down here at the bottom of the map, and he's told to go to Nineveh, which is way over here. It's up on the top of the map here. So it's east, and it's kind of up. But instead, Jonah leaves Jerusalem, and he goes down to Joppa, which is right here on the coast. It's a port city, and he catches the ship to Tarshish. And I don't know if you can see the map clearly, but it says Tarshish, and then it has an arrow going that way, because it's way over there. It's possibly a city on the coast of what's modern-day Spain. So it's like the entire other side of the Mediterranean Sea. So what is Jonah doing? He's doing the exact opposite of what God said. God says, go to Nineveh. Jonah says, I'm going all right. I'm going as far from Nineveh as I can get. Say, what a great prophet. You know, what a great guy. Jonah really does what I do sometimes, what you do sometimes. When God says something we don't really want to hear, we may not go get on a ship and take off, but we just kind of look the other way. We kind of do something over here. Things that God says that are uncomfortable to us, we want to turn away from. Nineveh was about 500 miles away from where Jonah was. And instead of going there, he goes as far away as he can. He goes 2,000 miles in the opposite direction. Now, we read the story. You know he doesn't make it there because along the way, the ship, they throw him out. But God says, go east. And Jonah says, I'm going west. I'm out of here. I can't do that. He goes down. And an interesting thing in chapter 1 is it uses four different times where Jonah goes down. He's supposed to rise up and go to Nineveh, but he goes down to Joppa. In verse 4, he goes down into the ship. And then in verse 15, he goes down into the sea. And in verse 17, he goes down into the great fish. God uses this imagery so that you and I understand when we go away from God, we are going down spiritually. When God speaks to us and we don't want to hear it, we're going down spiritually. We're going away from God. Jonah is a lot like us. This year, I'm really trying to do everything I can to encourage you to be in the Word more this year, maybe than you ever have before, to get in the scriptures, to read it, to think about it, even to memorize a verse each week. And it's all because this book will keep us away from sin. But when we don't hear this book, we tend to go down, 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 away from God. When I was I think 14, my youth pastor at our church gave me a brand new Bible. And in the front of it, he wrote very simply, it's not this Bible, but he wrote right in the front, he said, this book will keep you from sin, or sin will keep you from this book. Man, so, so very true. So very powerful. If you want to stay away from sin, then stay in God's Word. Jonah did the opposite. He ran from God's word. He thought he could get away from it. And it led to more and more trouble. In Galatians 5 and verse 16, it says, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. If we seek to hear God and to follow Him, we'll stay on the right path and we'll avoid the trouble that comes from running the opposite direction. So Jonah heard God's command, and he refused to listen. And you might wonder, well, why would Jonah refuse to listen to God? Why would he do this? I mean, he sent with a message to Nineveh. Why doesn't he want to give that message? So I know we don't know much about Nineveh or Assyria, probably. It's not something that comes through your mind and you think, oh yeah, Nineveh. I know all about Nineveh. In fact, I could tell everyone here about Nineveh. Maybe you could. But if you can't, if you could think about Israel and Nineveh in ancient times would be a lot like Israel and Tehran in Iran today. The Iranians hate Israel. They want to wipe Israel off the map. They want to get them out of the land. They are totally against Israel. You may not realize this, but in Iran, when children learn geography, they are not taught that the nation of Israel is there. Israel is seen as foreign occupiers of the land. They have no right to it, according to Iran. And they want to do whatever they can to eliminate the nation of Israel. So if you think about Iran today and Israel today, It would be somewhat like ancient Israel and ancient Nineveh, which was the capital of Assyria. The Assyrians had quite a reputation. Nineveh was their capital, and it was, in its day, the most powerful empire in the world. They had a reputation, not just for being powerful, but for being very cruel. The Assyrians had some gross and disgusting things that they would do. When they would defeat a city or an army, they would do things like skinning people alive, decapitating them, ripping out tongues, making a pyramid of skulls, piercing people's chins through and putting them on chains. All kinds of things the Assyrians did to make sure you knew they were really tough and not to be messed with. And so the Assyrians are the world power that is threatening to invade Israel where Jonah is. And God says, Jonah, I want you to go and give them a message. Well, what kind of message do you think God would have for the Assyrians? I think it'd be something like, you Assyrians are awful. You're wicked and you need to repent. God's going to judge you. Well, that's exactly the kind of message that God had for Nineveh. Remember, he said to Jonah, their evil, their wickedness is great. Go preach against them. And Jonah refused to do that. Why did he do that? Why did he do that? Well, has God ever told you something you didn't want to do? It has me. I mean, just from reading the scriptures, it's a continual process of submitting our will to God's will. It's a continual process of yielding to Him. It's not always easy. Sometimes it's really hard, isn't it? You don't want to yield to God. You think you know better, or you think that would be too hard, or that would cost too much, and we're hesitant to do it. Well, Jonah refused to go give this message. It was a message of warning. It seems like that'd be the message he'd want to give them. Like Jonah would want to go tell them that God was going to judge them. But Jonah knew something that we often forget. God's warnings are God's mercies. God's warnings are God's mercies. When God says, don't do this or it will be really bad, He's not trying to hurt people. He's trying to help people. I mean, we do it with our small children, right? Say, don't touch the stove. Or I'm cooking in the backyard on the grill, and all the kids when they were little at various times told them, don't touch the grill. You know, because they just have this urge to, like, oh, you know, it's drawing them to it. But you're warning them to help them. You're warning them because you want them to avoid the judgment to come. Why is Scripture full of messages about judgment and even hell and the fire of hell and how it's a torment that never ends forever? Why does God do that? It's His mercies. Because He wants people to see, look, if you live your life in rebellion against me, it is going to be awful. So you need to repent. You need to turn back to me. You need to come to Christ for forgiveness. And Jonah does not want Nineveh to have any mercies. It is God's mercy that reaches out to rebellious people. When we're stubborn and we don't want to do what God says, but there's little reminders that pop up and remind us of God, remind us of what we should do, remind us of how we ought to seek Him. Those are all God's mercies to you. God reaching out to you saying, no, don't go that way. This is what you need to go. This is the direction you should go. God's word is commanding Jonah to do this, but he decides to disobey. And when he decides to disobey, he's going to go get on a ship. Now, we don't think too much of this because you can just run over to LAX and you can purchase a plane ticket and you can be basically anywhere in the world within a day or so. It doesn't require a whole lot of advanced planning even because there's planes going out all the time, all different directions. There's nonstop flights to different continents. You can go and get at LAX. But in Jonah's day, you know, air travel wasn't quite as advanced as it is in ours. And travel by boat wasn't either. A ship that would be leaving where he was at and taking a 2,000-mile journey, that would not happen very often. Maybe once a year. Maybe it would be that one company that would take ships from there to Tarshish and then to back, and that's all they did. But it would take months to make the journey. So this was a big deal, a difficult thing. And so Jonah wants to run away, and what do you know? In the harbor is a ship going as far away as you can go. What luck, Jonah may have thought. Look at how good this is working out. See, going to Nineveh would be tough, but now I'm going to get to go as far away from them as possible. I don't even have to think about the Assyrians over in Tarshish. Whenever we decide to go against God, we start looking for whatever the easiest thing to do is. We start looking for what's the most convenient, the most comfortable thing, but God often calls us to go beyond our comfort. How far is God going to let Jonah go? How far will God let us go when we wander away from him? When we turn away from what he tells us to do? In the book of Hebrews in the New Testament, God says very clearly that his children, he corrects. So when his children start to go astray, he is going to correct. He is going to come and get their attention. So while Jonah is trying to run away, God is not going to let him go. Look back at verse number 4 of chapter 1. It says, the Lord sent out a great wind on the sea. God's word commanded the prophet to go, and he wouldn't go. But God's word commands the wind, and the wind goes. You know, the man won't obey, but the wind will obey God. And God's word speaks with authority here, and nature obeys. The wind obeys. The storm begins to blow on the sea. And then it says that there was a mighty tempest on the sea so that the ship was about to be broken up. I don't know if you've ever been on a boat in a storm, but it can be unnerving. And this storm was so bad that it felt like the ship was going to break in pieces. It's not just that the storm's so bad it's going to get water in it, but that the waves are turning so violently that it feels like the ship is about to let go of itself and just fall apart in the middle of the ocean. Like it's going to break into pieces through the wind and the waves. And Jonah is here on this boat, and it's pretty amazing what he's doing. It says the mariners, the sailors that are working on the ship in verse 5, they're afraid. And when they realize how bad the storm is, they all start crying out to whoever their God is. These are not Jewish men here that are worshiping the God of Israel. These are sailors. They're crying out to whatever gods they've worshiped, they've sacrificed to before. And they're asking for help and for mercy, because they are in a dangerous situation. And they're so afraid that they're trying to preserve the ship and do anything they can, and they're taking their cargo, which would be why they're on this journey to begin with. It would be the financial investment that was made for this journey, and they're just throwing it all into the water, trying to lighten the ship, doing anything they can to try to survive. I mean, you just get this picture of chaos going on. There's the waves and the storm and the wind and the sailors crying out for mercy and throwing stuff off the ship. And where's Jonah? He is down in the lowest parts of the ship. He's under deck, asleep. You know, it'd be one thing that he got on the boat and they started the journey and he went down and went to sleep. But then the storm happened and then he woke up. But that's not what it says. It says he did go down under at the beginning, and while all of them are praying and crying and throwing things off and losing their minds, Jonah's still asleep at the bottom of the ship. Now, I don't know what prompted the captain in verse 6 to go down to him, but whenever he saw Jonah, he was just shocked. And he says, He says, "What do you mean, sleeper?" Saying, "What are you doing sleeping? What is wrong with you? Don't you know what's going on out here? Get up and cry out to your God." I mean, there was nothing for Jonah to do in the captain's mind except for beg some God somewhere for mercy. And it's kind of like, well, I'll pray to this God and this God and this God and this God, and that way, whichever one's right will help, right? That's the way some people look at faith today. Like, there's just all kinds of options, and you try to cover all your bases and make sure you're okay. Well, that was the mindset of these pagan sailors, but they would discover that there was one true God, and they would worship him and vow to follow him at the end of this story. But Jonah is asleep at the bottom of the ship. In verse 7, they come up with this plan. They decide, look, some God is mad with one of us, and we need to find out who it is so we can deal with this. So they cast lots. I imagine this similar if you think about pulling straws. You know, we all have these long straws, and one of them is broke off and it's short, and everyone pulls one, and whoever gets the short one, it's like, okay, it's your fault. You did it. Not a very scientific way of determining something, but this is what they did. And what did the Lord do? The Lord made sure that Jonah was the one that was singled out through casting lots. Jonah's the guy. And so they just barrage him with questions. In verse 8, if you look at it, it's like these are crazy questions to ask someone at this time. But they say, please tell us, for whose cause has this trouble come upon us? What is your occupation? Where do you come from? What is your country? What people are you? If you just imagine the whole group of sailors around Jonah shouting all these questions at him, almost at the same time, like, what in the world? We're all going to die and it's your fault. What is this about? What's going on? Tell us. And Jonah tells them what he did. That God gave him a message and he ran from God. He ran away from God. Now, even these pagans know that this is a really stupid thing to do. When God speaks to you, you don't blow him off. You don't ignore it and run from it. I mean, that ought to be just obvious to anyone, right? Whether you're a young child or not, you know if God's speaking to you, it's like, whoa, yes, sir, I'm ready. Whatever you want me to do. And Jonah clearly had not done that. And God responds in a way that is both patient and wise. He lets Jonah go. He could have stopped him before he ever got down to Joppa, before he ever got on the boat. But God let Jonah go his own way a little bit. But God hadn't forgotten about Jonah. He commanded the wind and the waves and the storm, and they came. And now these men are very afraid and they wonder what's going on. And they ask Jonah what to do. And Jonah's solution is interesting. In verse 12, Jonah basically says, I need to die. And you need to throw me into the sea. Now, what do prophets know? Prophets know God's word. What is God's word to people who are disobedient? Is it just kill yourself? Does God ever say that? Send one of the prophets to tell somebody, you are so bad, just kill yourself. Never. Never does God say that. God's message is, you are so bad, repent. Repent. Turn away from your sins. There's mercy available. But what does Jonah do? He just wants to die. He does not want to repent. He is still so stubborn that God commands him and he still doesn't want to do it. He's still refusing to turn back to God. He doesn't pray. He doesn't call out to his God. He doesn't do any of that. He does not want to obey God. You say, man, how can he be so stubborn? Well, if we just hold up Jonah like a mirror and we look at ourselves for a minute and we say, oh, that's how he could be so stubborn. Because I've been there. We've seen that. And it never works out well. Jonah is is saying, just throw me into the sea. But these sailors have more compassion on Jonah than Jonah has. Which, again, this is all upside down. Jonah's supposed to be God's prophet. These people are supposed to be pagans who worship other gods, who got it all wrong. And yet they are saying, let's try to row to the land. So instead of just throwing Jonah in, they do everything they can to row their ship and hopefully get it somewhere safe. But there's no chance of that. And soon they give up. And they cry out to God in verse 16 for some mercy, basically saying, Lord, we don't want to do this, but this is what he said. He's your prophet. Please have mercy on us. And they throw Jonah into the sea. And amazingly, as soon as Jonah splashes, the waves stop. The waves stop. This is reminiscent of Jesus being on the bow of a boat in the Sea of Galilee when the storm's raging and saying, peace, be still. And in the New Testament, it says that the waves were still instantly. Not that the wind stopped and the waves died down, but the sea is calm immediately. That's what happened here. This had to be shocking. Because it says in verse 15, that the sea ceased from its raging. It didn't say the wind stopped raging and then the sea settled down. It says the sea stopped. If you've ever been in a boat with a storm raging, and the waves settle down after the wind does. Because they're going to keep reverberating around, and yet it stopped. And so what did these sailors know? They knew that Jonah's God was the true God over the wind and over the sea. Just like Jonah had said that he made the heavens and he made the dry land and the sea. They knew it was true. So they worshiped the God of Israel. Now, what is Jonah doing? You say, well, he's being eaten by a whale. Yeah, but before that, what is he doing? Chapter 2 tells us what Jonah experienced. This is something Jonah wrote after the fact, describing what happened. And it's done in a very poetic form. So in verse number 2 of chapter 2, we begin to see how Jonah responds now to God's command and God's judgment on him for not following his command. And it says, I cried out to the Lord because of my affliction, and he answered me. Out of the belly of Sheol I cried, and you heard my voice. For you cast me into the deep, into the heart of the seas, and the floods surrounded me. All your billows and your waves passed over me. Jonah's describing what happened when he got thrown into the water. Saying he went down into the water, into the deep, and the waves and the billows of waves are just going all over him. He's describing being underwater in the midst of a great storm. And he said, I have been cast out of your sight. That's an interesting thing for Jonah to say, because what did he want to do? He wanted to get away from the presence of the Lord. But now he says, now I'm out of your sight, because he's sinking under the water. He's experiencing drowning under the water. And there, Jonah says, wait a minute. I will look again toward your holy temple. This is right as he's under the water, he's drowning, he's experienced God's judgment for his failure to listen to God's word. And what does God do? He has mercy on him at that final moment, that final time. He said, I will look again toward your holy temple. The waters surrounded me, even to my soul. The deep closed around me. Weeds were wrapped around my head. And you just picture Jonah sinking. You picture the water, he says, it's up to my soul. I mean, it's like the very last breath that he's got, he's hanging on to, and the weeds, because when a storm comes and the waves are tossing, all the seaweed and everything gets tossed around in the sea, and so it's wrapping around him, the deep's closing in around him. He says in verse 6, I went down to the moorings of the mountains, to the bottom. He's at the bottom of the sea. And then notice what he says, "Yet you have brought up my life from the pit, O Lord my God." And I'm so glad that we serve a God who's able to save. And not just able to save when it's easy, but able to save anybody, no matter how far gone they are. And if you're praying for someone that is not listening to God and is running the opposite direction, I want you to know there's hope for them. There's hope for them. Because God is a God who pursues people. God is a God who's merciful and gracious all the way to the end. So the further they get from God, the further off they are, don't think they're too far for God's reach. Because God's word can speak even in those circumstances. He says, "You've brought me up out of the pit. When my soul fainted within me, I remembered the Lord. My prayer went up to you, into your holy temple." Then he kind of gives a little aside here. And in verse 8, he says, "Those who regard worthless idols forsake their own mercy. But I will sacrifice to you with the voice of thanksgiving. I will pay what I have vowed. Salvation is of the Lord." Remember how all the mariners were crying out to all their gods? He says here that when people cry out to worthless idols, they forsake their own mercy. It's like if you are in the sea and you're struggling to survive and there's this life raft thrown out to you and you decide instead to grab a hold of some seaweed and hold on to it, you're forsaking your mercy. You're forsaking your help. When you're running to other things other than turning to God, you're losing hope. And when Jonah's in this desperate situation, the thing he needs most is the thing that has been so hard for him to do, that is to repent and turn to God. To say, "God, I was wrong. God, I was wrong to run away from you. I was wrong to go against you. I deserve this judgment that's coming on you. I need your help. I need your mercy." It is the kindness of God that reaches out to us. It is the kindness of God here that prepares a great fish. In verse 17 of chapter 1, it says that this fish swallowed Jonah. Now, chapter 2 is where Jonah kind of tells us what happened leading up to that fish swallowing him. But when Jonah is there about to lose all hope, he's literally on his last breath, a great fish swallows him. Now, if you want to know how that worked and how Jonah survived, I'm not going to try and explain that to you right now. God can do anything he wants to do. There doesn't have to be some explanation that just makes sense. Because God says a fish swallowed him and he was there 3 days. Then a fish swallowed him and he was there 3 days. There are scientists who have looked at how someone could survive inside the belly of a great fish. And if you want to look on the Answers in Genesis website, they actually have documentation of a man who was swallowed by a great sea creature for several days, and fishermen caught the sea creature and cut it open, and what do you know, the guy's still alive inside. So it's not preposterous that this could happen, but at the same time, do we have every answer for everything that God does? No, we don't. But a fish swallowed Jonah. Now, you might not think of it as a thing of great mercy to be eaten by a fish, but Jonah did. Jonah did. I imagine every time he looked out at the Mediterranean Sea after this, he thought a little differently about going out in a boat and what was there in the water. Jonah finally responds to God rightly. And so how does God respond to Jonah? Well, in chapter 3 and verse 1, don't miss the last verse of chapter 2. "So the Lord spoke to the fish." Here again is God's commanding. God commanded the wind, it obeyed him. God commands the fish, it obeys him. And the only thing that hasn't obeyed God so far in the story is the prophet who's supposed to obey God. And Jonah now, though, is ready. Because in verse 1 of chapter 3, the Lord speaks to Jonah again. It says, "Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time." I'm so glad for second times and for third times. So wherever you're at in your walk with the Lord today, I'm here to tell you that God is ready to get you back on track if you are ready to yield to Him. If you turn to Him, if you seek Him, you'll find Him. If you draw near to Him, He'll draw near to you. So God's word commands Jonah. And now Jonah has got with the program. He's ready to obey God. He says again the same thing. Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and preach to it the message that I will tell you. And before God's going to tell Jonah anything new, he's going to have to do what he told him to do to begin with. And that's the way it is for us too. If we want God to guide us and direct us, but we're not willing to listen to ways He's guiding us and direct us, we shouldn't expect Him to say more until we're willing to do what He's first told us to do. So how do you get back into a right relationship with God? Well, you start right where you went wrong, and you turn back to God there. You make that right with God. So Jonah does this. He turns back to God. And it says in verse 3, so Jonah arose and went to Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. Now he's on the right track. And now we're going to hear the one line of the message that is recorded here that Jonah preached in Nineveh. In verse number 3, it says he arose and goes to the city. It talks about how big the city is, how Jonah walked one day into the city, and then he cried out and said, look at the end of verse number 4, yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown. The end. There was no altar call, no invitation given, no great introduction, no cool story, nothing. Just a crazy looking prophet. I'm saying crazy looking because he just got out of the belly of a whale, right? He has to look a little different. He probably wasn't in his best suit walking into Nineveh. He gets in and he says, yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown. There's no mercy in that message, is there? But is there? Yet 40 days. Why 40 days? Because there is mercy in that message. There is mercy. God's warnings, remember, are God's mercies. When God commands us something and then He warns us about the danger of not doing it, that's His goodness to us. He's not threatening them. He's giving them opportunity to repent. And that is the very problem Jonah has with this whole message. That's what he doesn't like. God's word comes and confronts the people of Nineveh. Notice how powerful the word is. I mean, this wasn't like a really exciting message. There wasn't a great big introduction. He didn't rent out the biggest amphitheater in Nineveh and pass out flyers to the community and get them all to come and give them some amazing worship and then an amazing message. He's just a lone dude standing there telling them in 40 days they're all going to be overthrown. He doesn't even say by who or how or what's going on, but his words would be absolutely true. Because within 40 days, Nineveh would be overturned. Not overturned in judgment, but overturned in repentance. Because that's what God's word does in us too. What helps us to see we're going the wrong direction and get back? It's the word of God speaking to us, telling us what He wants. If we want our lives to be guided by God's word, then we need to read it. We need to study it. We need to think about it. We need to gather and hear it. We need to meet together with other Christians and talk about it. We need to hear God's word because it is the very thing that will confront us and show us where we're going wrong. Jonah might be the world's worst missionary. Because he did not want to go. He put like nothing into the message, but he did obey God and he did declare God's word. And God's word is so powerful that it doesn't need any kind of things to accompany it. I mean, Jonah's message didn't need a great music beforehand for it to be cool. It didn't need to be in a big amphitheater for it to be powerful. just needed God's word to speak. Do you realize how powerful God's word is? The power of God's word is what puts me in this pulpit every Sunday. Because I believe not that I have some amazing things to tell you that will make your life better. I believe that God's word will change our lives. I believe that God's word will help us to know God, will teach us how to live for Him. I believe that God's word can save your souls. And so I stand here and I come and I pray, Lord, I believe in the power of your word. Lord, I believe in the power of your spirit to take your words declared by me here, however unadorned they may be, and do amazing things in people's lives. The whole reason our service focuses on the scripture is because God's word is so powerful. So powerful. And so it's illustrated here maybe in a greatest way as it's illustrated in the Bible. Because we have an unwilling prophet who's maybe even insincere, and yet he's just saying God's word. And what does God's word begin to do? It begins to overturn things. Look at what happens. Right away, verse number 5 says of chapter 3, "So the people of Nineveh believed God, proclaimed a fast, put on sackcloth, from the greatest to the least of them. Then word came to the king of Nineveh, and he rose from his throne and laid aside his robe and covered himself with sackcloth and sat in ashes. And he caused it to be proclaimed and published throughout Nineveh by the decree of the king and his nobles, saying, 'Let neither man nor beast, herd nor flock, taste anything. Do not let them eat or drink water, but let man and beast be covered with sackcloth and cry mightily to God. Yes, let everyone turn from his evil way and from the violence that is in his hands. Who can tell if God will turn and relent and turn away from his fierce anger so that we may not perish?'" What? 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 That is not supposed to happen. That's not what happens. And you have one lone prophet going and preaching to the wickedest city around, telling them to repent, and he's got like a super short message with nothing promised to them, and they all just leave everything they're doing to turn to God? That's more shocking to me than Jonah being swallowed by a whale. It is. It's absolutely shocking. This is not what you expect. This is what you expect God's people to do, but not what you expect Nineveh. And for the king to even say that they're to leave the violence that's in their hands when that's what they're known for, is their violence. And he's even turning from that. I mean, this is a wholly overturned nation. Everything has changed here in a moment. What in the world? God's word confronts. And God's word is so powerful that it can overturn Nineveh. If you are trying to break free of some sin, call it addiction if you will, call it what you want, but you're enslaved to something. You can't break free of it. You know what has the power to set you free? Is the word of God. Is the word of God. You need to hear the word. Remember what my youth pastor wrote in my Bible? This book will keep you from sin, or sin will keep you from this book. If you will turn to God in faith, if you'll turn to his word and seek his wisdom and seek to follow what he says, God will give victory because the word is powerful. So what happens? Verse number 10 of chapter 3, it says, "Then God saw their works, that they turned from their evil way, and God relented from the disaster that he had said he would bring upon them, and he did not do it." God did not send judgment because they listened to the warning. That's why God sent the warning, is to get them to turn. Why God tells you and me some uncomfortable things that we don't want to hear is His mercy and His goodness to us. It truly is best to let His word be our guide, to let Scripture teach us. But Jonah did not like this. And just real quickly, I'm going to cover chapter 4 for you, and we'll see here how God's word corrects even Jonah. Jonah, in verse 1 of chapter 4, it says, "This displeased him exceedingly, and he became angry." So it's not just that Jonah didn't like it, but it really bothered him, and he was very angry about it. Jonah has come off to the side, and he's been watching what's going to happen. He's waiting for judgment to fall, but he knows what's going to happen. He knows that God's going to have mercy on these people, and that's why he never wanted to come. Because Jonah hated his enemies, and he hated that God loved his enemies. What a crazy thing for a prophet to do. Jonah wanted them to get what they had coming, but God wanted them to have mercy. I'm so glad that God is God and not us, because I think if it had been us, we'd have been on Jonah's side. Sometimes we'd love to get revenge on someone. We let bitterness grow up on our hearts. And yet God is a God of grace. It's such a hard thing to understand, grace. It's a word we say in church, but we don't say it too much outside of church. Grace, meaning that God is giving us what we don't deserve. He's giving us blessing when we deserve judgment. You know, we're just kind of trained to think that grace is not real. How many of you have ever got a phone call that said, "Hey, there's no catch. I just want to offer you a 2 or 3 night hotel stay anywhere you want." Have you ever got a call something like that? There's no catch. It's a free vacation, right? But you know there's a catch, right? I mean, we just naturally think you don't get amazing stuff for nothing. There's always a catch. There's always something. And when God offers mercy, there's no catch. There's nothing you've got to do. You don't have to sit through a timeshare seminar in order to get a free hotel night. You don't have to endure anything to earn this in some way. Salvation, Jonah said in verse number 9 of chapter 2, the last line, salvation is of the Lord. Salvation is God's doing. He does it all. There's nothing for us to do. That's what grace is. Grace shocks us in what it offers. It offers forgiveness for nothing that we could do. There's nothing that we could do to earn it. God is more gracious than us. And Jonah knows this, for he says in verse number 2 of chapter 4, in his prayer to God, he says, "Ah, Lord, was not this what I said when I was still in my country? Therefore, I fled previously to Tarshish, for I know that you are a gracious and merciful God, slow to anger and abundant in loving kindness, one who relents from doing harm. Therefore, now, O Lord, please take my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live." Yikes. Like Jonah, I thought you got it a little bit ago, but now you don't. No, Jonah knew he couldn't run away from God, but he still didn't humble his heart before God. He still didn't have the same kind of heart God had. Jonah still hated his enemies, and he hated God for loving his enemies. What does the Lord do in response to him? God's so gracious here. So I think if I was the Lord, I would have just went, "Boop, bye, Jonah. You really annoy me." But the Lord says, "Is it right for you to be angry?" Just asked him a question. Sometimes those are the most convincing things to us, the most convicting things. Say, "Jonah, is it really right for you to be angry about this?" So Jonah goes outside the city and he sits down, and God prepared a plant for him. Earlier, God prepared judgment for him. Now God prepares some shade for him. So Jonah sits down on the hillside. Plant grows up, provides him shade. Jonah loves it. But then it says God prepared a worm And the worm came and ate enough of the plant. The plant died, and Jonah's shade's gone. And when Jonah realizes that, he's mad. His shade has been destroyed. That shade provided comfort for him, and now it's destroyed. He's upset. And look at what God says in verse number 9. He says, Jonah, is it right for you to be angry about the plant? And he said, is it right for me to be angry even to death? Was Jonah's answer. But the Lord said, you have had pity on the plant for which you have not labored, nor made it grow, which came up in a night and perished in a night. And should I not pity Nineveh, that great city in which are more than 120,000 persons who cannot discern between the right hand and the left and much livestock? God says, look, you cared about this dumb plant. Shouldn't I care about people? A whole bunch of them? The amazing thing about God is he values people. Rebellious people. Stubborn people. Defiant people. People who do many evil things. Yet God values them enough to provide a way of mercy and to call out to them to come and get it. Because our God is a God who's full of mercy. Gracious, slow to anger, abundant in loving kindness. God's word here corrects Jonah. How do I say that? Because look at the end. It ends with a question mark. God's question to Jonah. Well, what did Jonah do? Did Jonah get it? I think the answer is Jonah definitely got it. Say, how can you say that? There's no like next verse that tells us that. Well, no, there's not a next verse, but there's a whole book written by Jonah. Why would Jonah write this story if he didn't get it? Why would he put his failure on display if he didn't want us to see it? Why would Jonah do this if he didn't finally get it through his head that God is a God that's full of mercy and compassion, and that is a good thing. That's a good thing. God speaks, and his word speaks with great power. It commands us, it corrects us, it confronts us. All the different things God's word does for our blessing. If we will but hear them and learn that our God is a God full of mercy and compassion, and what he says is good. So we dare not look at what Scripture says and say, well, if I do everything God says, life won't be as much fun, or I'll miss out, or this won't be right. No, God's word is always true, and it's always best. Learn with Jonah that God knows best, that we can love his word and follow it. Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer this morning. Let's respond to the word that we've heard today.